We read the Word of God from the book of Hebrews. The text that we consider tonight is the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. We will begin reading at verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11 and read through verse 11 of Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Thus far, we read the Word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of His Word. I'll reread the text, which is the first two verses of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Blake, Nikki, and Jake, you have made confession of your faith in Jesus Christ. Now this text speaks to you and to all of us about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to live the Christian life. And don't think that it is strange for us to receive instruction in what it means to be a Christian and live as a Christian. There might be a certain sense in which you say, if we've made confession of faith, don't we understand what it means to be a Christian? And don't we understand what that means for how we ought to live? Nevertheless, if we are honest about it, we recognize that we do often struggle, even as confessing Christians, to fully understand what does this mean and what is the significance for how we are to live. After all, we are not naturally Christians. And once we are made Christians by God, it still is the truth that we struggle with our sinful natures, and it doesn't simply come naturally to us to live as Christians. And then, too, it's a matter, being a Christian is a spiritual matter. And we, though we do have faith, struggle with the weakness of faith to really see and understand spiritual things. It's for that reason that our Lord Jesus Christ, all throughout his ministry, but especially in the Sermon on the Mount, takes much time to speak about basic spiritual things, explaining what the spiritual kingdom of heaven is, identifying the spiritual citizens of that kingdom, and describing the characteristics that are to mark them in the way that they live in this world, but not of the world, because they are spiritual citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We need that instruction. That instruction is helpful for us to know how to view ourselves, how to view our relationship to Christ, and how to live. And so now, tonight, this passage gives very basic and needed instruction about what it means to be a Christian, and especially to live a life of faith by comparing the Christian life to running a race. And so it's my prayer for you and for all of us that in considering this passage, we will come to a deeper understanding of what it means to live by faith in Jesus Christ as his people. I call your attention also to that word wherefore with which the text begins. That word wherefore points us back to that great chapter of the heroes of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. That word wherefore tells us to think about them. Think about what is said in the Word of God about their faith. Think about what is said about them and their faith, because they ran the race of faith, the race of the Christian life. And think about this too, that they have finished that race. They have obtained the victory and now are in heaven. And wherefore comes as an admonition. The Word of God says, now thinking about them, thinking about their life of faith that they lived in the midst of this world, thinking about the difficult course that they had to run, the obstacles that they were strengthened by God to overcome, thinking about the fact that they were preserved by God unto the finish line, which is heaven, the admonition comes now as they lived and ran by faith, so you live and run by faith. There's the admonition in that wherefore. There's also encouragement. That wherefore, I believe, points to the broader context, but especially to the last verses in chapter 11, especially verse 40. There's not a denial here in verse 39 of the fact that Abel, Enoch, Abraham and all the rest after death now are in heaven. But what the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand is that they are not yet in the final state of perfection in heaven. He doesn't want us to be discouraged and think that heaven is fully occupied, that everyone that God wants to be in heaven is already there. That would be discouraging to think we run the race of faith but are not going to be able to obtain the victory to cross the finish line in heaven. Oh no, he says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, looking to them, looking to their life of faith, their victory, and knowing that that victory is there yet for us, run the race. Now that's encouragement to everyone in the congregation tonight. The race that we run is very difficult. It is a race that we must run up steep hills. It is a race in which we must traverse deep, dark valleys with heavy shadows hanging over them. It is a difficult race, but we are called to run the race in the light of the promise of God that we will obtain the victory. But this is a fitting word for the young people who have made confession of faith tonight, because this word reminds you that having confessed your faith tonight, you have not crossed the finish line. You may be finished with catechism, but you are not finished with the calling to work hard, to be diligent in running the race of faith. We don't know, none of us knows where our finish line is, when God will remove us from this race in this life. But from an earthly point of view, it appears to us that you are actually nearer to the starting line than to the finish line. And so you need this admonition and this encouragement to run the race. And we all need that tonight. So let's consider this passage for a little while tonight under the theme, Called to Run the Race. Three things: the meaning, the manner, and then the encouragement. The main admonition that we have here in the text is, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The race here refers to the race course upon which we, as God's people, are called to run. And we can begin by thinking of a race course or a pathway, if you want to use another figure that is found in Scripture, as a picturesque way of thinking about the life of every human being. God has a predetermined, a set path for every man, woman, and child who will ever live. He has chosen the beginning point for everyone, the date of everyone's birth. He has chosen the end point, the date of everyone's death. And he has determined everything in between. The path of every human being is set before them in that sense by God's eternal plan. But we need to be more specific than that tonight. We need to narrow this down in the terms of the passage that is before us here. When the passage speaks of a race course in the context of Hebrews 11, and speaks of the people who live by faith, and then it speaks too of Jesus Christ as the author of, and finisher of our faith, the passage is indicating that this is not a general race course upon which all human beings are running. This is a special race course. This is a race course that only those who have faith are privileged to run upon. That means that to enter this race, you need more than mere physical birth. You need to have a spiritual birth. You need to be given faith. For some, that new birth may come at the moment of physical birth, or maybe even in the womb. For others, that new birth doesn't come until later in life. But we need to understand then that from this perspective, the text isn't saying the beginning point is the point when you were born. But you don't begin to run this race until you have been regenerated by Jesus Christ, His Spirit, and given faith. And that faith is called to conscious expression. There is a conscious knowledge of God, a conscious confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And once that happens, from that moment on, God says, not only now walk upon this, but run upon this pathway. Run the race of faith. And I hope that I've convinced you that it's proper for me to speak of this as the race of faith. This helps us to answer then the question of whether we are in this race and called to run it. Do you have a faith whereby you know spiritual things are true? You can't see them with your eyes, but that's not faith. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. Do you have a faith whereby you embrace all of the truths of God's Word about the spiritual kingdom of heaven and about Jesus Christ, the spiritual Savior? If you do, then you know and you confess this tonight, that you do have that faith. You're in the race, and this is your calling to run the race of faith. And there's something to celebrate there too. This means Jesus Christ has done something for you. No one enters this race by their own effort, by their own strength. This means that Jesus Christ has delivered you from the hopeless rat race of all of the unbelievers of the world and set you on the race course of faith that ends in heaven. Calling this the race of faith helps us to understand, too, what it means to run this race. There's an activity here that is called for by the passage. You must run this race. And it also helps us to give some detail to this idea that this is set before us. If we speak of this merely as the pathway of a human being in life, it's hard to really give much detail to, well, what has God set before me? Do you know what your major will be in college? Do you know what occupation, I know I'm speaking to the young people especially, what calling God is going to give you in life? Maybe you do know. But even if you do know that you're going to major in engineering or nursing or some other field of study, do you know what kind of engineer you will be? Do you know where you will work as a nurse? There are many things about that life's pathway that we do not know. But when we speak of the race course of faith and say, now God has set it before you, He says, you know the course and you know the way to run. There's something very specific about that. And that's this. You know that you're called to run, to live as a believer. You don't know if you're called to be a nurse, but if you are, you're called to be a believing nurse. And if God calls you to be a husband or a wife someday, He calls you to be a believing husband. You don't know that yet. If He calls you to be a father or a mother, He calls you to run the race as a believing parent, exercising faith in God and in Jesus Christ. This requires effort. It's running. You think of maybe cross country, long distance running and training for soccer. Think probably more aptly of a marathon, 26 miles, hours of running and exertion. It's not a sprint. This is not an interval race where there is hard work and effort and then a little rest. Withdrawing from the race. Staying off the course. No. The reality here is that God does not say you can work hard at believing, putting your faith and trust in Him and in Jesus Christ, sometimes maybe on the Sabbath day when you are with God's people in the worship service, or other times when you are with God's people. But there are other times, maybe at work, or maybe when you're with unbelievers, when you don't have to work hard at believing. No, running the race means exercising your faith at all times. Yes, it means worshiping with God's people in faith. It means when you go to work, you work as a believer. When you go to the classroom and study, you study as a believer. It means that when you go shopping, it means that when you play whatever ball game that you want to play, it means when you're surfing the internet, you're running the race as a believer. Running the race means that you exercise faith in God, in Jesus Christ. Also in this way, we can add another detail. What is this course that is set before us? I must live my whole life as a man or a woman, as a believer. And I must do that in my life, walking by faith, in the boundaries that God has set before me in His law. You don't know what God has planned for you in His eternal decree with regard to everything in your life. But God comes in His Word and He gives us the boundaries for the way that we are to run. It's going to say walk in our lives, but run as Christians before Him. Sin is very clearly marked out by God as not being part of the race course. If you run in sin, live in sin, that's not looking to Jesus and following after Him. That also isn't looking at the saints of the Old Testament and following after the way that they lived by faith in God and obeyed His Word. Hebrews 11 very clearly points that out to us. These heroes of faith were well known for their strong faith in God. They believed in Him. And how did that become evident? Not merely in their words. Certainly, if you asked Abel or Enoch, Isaac and Jacob, do you believe in God? They would say yes. But Hebrews 11 says, and here's the evidence of it. God came to Noah and said to Noah, build an ark. And Noah, by faith, obeyed and built an ark. God came to Abraham and He said to Abraham, I want you to come out of the land of your fathers and go out into a land that I will show you. And Hebrews 11 says very explicitly, by faith, Abraham obeyed. He obeyed the word of God. This then is running the race of faith. And I point out to you there that here's some of the understanding, the detail that you can say. Now, what is this race course? First of all, it's believing. It's the race of faith. Secondly, it's obedience, walking according to the commandments of God. But if that even seems a little bit fuzzy to you, you're not sure, what exactly does this mean? Look at the saints. Study the scriptures. Read about the lives of the saints in scripture. But you can do something more than that. Who are the godly men and women in the church? The godly influences in your home, in your family, in the Christian school. Where you can say, I can see there is an example of one who lives by faith and lives according to the Word of God. That's the race course. Follow after them. So this is running the race of faith, forsaking the world, living the antithesis, mortifying the old man, quickening the new man, and then being careful, as Titus 3 verse 8 says, to maintain good works. Run in that. Work hard in that. This requires, when it comes to running the race of faith, working hard to know God. It means that there must be a daily effort to be in His Word, personal devotions. It means that this activity of coming together with the church for worship to hear the preaching of God's Word is an important activity. And you're not running the race of faith, not putting forth the effort of a person training for a marathon if you come here and you're spiritually, mentally lazy and turned off. It means you have to come saying, I'm going to run the race tonight and I'm going to devour and embrace the Word of God and apply it to my heart and my life. And it does mean prayer too. Diligent, hard work daily in prayer. The text sets before us the race of faith. And then tells us how we are to run that race when it says that we are to run that race with patience. God does not set his people in this race course and say, now I give you an easy course to run, an easy course of life. No, that's indicated by the fact that patience, endurance is required. But before I explain that to you, I want to call your attention to the word race itself. There too is an indication of how we have to contend with difficulty as we run this race of faith. If we were to take the Greek words for that word race and put them into English, we would have the English word agony. Picture the runner, the cross-country runner running a 5K, the long-distance runner running the 26-mile marathon, struggling with tired muscles, struggling with achy joints, struggling also with the mental difficulty of maintaining that pace for that distance, that little voice that is saying, this hurts too much, this is too far, stop running this race, stop the pain. But we understand that that's not the way to finish the race. If that distance runner is going to finish that race, he has to endure that agony with patience and run the race. Well, that's a picture of what it's like for the Christian to run the race of faith. What must be endured? Well, when the passage speaks of patience or endurance, it's speaking of certain weights or burdens. The word means literally to remain under, to bear a burden. Now we're going to come to in a moment to the fact that we know that when a runner is seeking to run the race as fast as he or she can, that there are many weights that they want to throw off. But when it comes to running the race of faith, the Word of God is saying to us here tonight, there are some weights that you have to bear. This is part of the course that God sets out before you. God puts these weights on you. He calls you to endure them, not to stop, but to keep running. Sometimes God adds the weight of persecution. If you study the book of Hebrews, that's especially on the foreground. The Jewish Christians were struggling with running the race of faith, enduring the persecution of fellow Jews who hated them because they had put their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, we can apply that to our situation too. It's one thing to run the race as a student and say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ when you go to class and in the way that you conduct yourself. But it's another thing to be in maybe that college setting and there's a professor or there are students who persecute you and oppose you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. That's a weight that you have to endure. You cannot say to yourself as you're running the Christian life, let me stop this pain, let me stop this difficulty by casting off this weight and no longer running the race and letting my faith be seen. Sometimes God adds the weight of disappointment. His course of life for some people is a course perhaps of loneliness. The believer wants to run the race with a spouse. But God says, here's the weight that I'm going to put on you. You have to run the race of faith as a single person. Or he says, I'm going to give you a spouse, but at some point in your course, I'm going to take that spouse away from you. And he says, and you have to endure that and run the race as a divorced person in the church or as a widow or a widower. And we hope that doesn't happen. That may happen to one of you someday, that God calls you to run the race that way. Sometimes God adds the weight of a disability or of a disease. You know that you have had a classmate in your class who bore the weight of autism. That was a weight, a hindrance perhaps, a struggle for him in his life, but yet God called him to run with that in the way of faith. You know of saints who are bound to wheelchairs, who have cancer, multiple sclerosis, some other condition that they will never throw off. And God put that weight on them and says to them, continue to endure under that weight in faith. There are some burdens you have to carry. And you may not use them as an excuse to stop running the race or to turn away from the course that God has set before you in His law and to turn into sin. But God doesn't call you to bear those burdens in your own strength. Remember what the psalmist says, cast your burdens upon the Lord in faith. Go to Him and seek the strength to carry on in faith and obedience under that burden. This race of faith must be run with patience, endurance, bearing certain weights. But there are some weights that God says you must cast off. Now again, think of the runner. He has to endure those aches and those pains and the mental anguish that he is going through. There's no way to get rid of that. He has to keep running. And you would maybe say to him, to allow those burdens to stop you, well, that's not good, that's bad, that's foolish. That's going to keep you from finishing the race and maybe obtaining the prize. But there are other things that might burden a runner, and if you saw him or her running, you would say, why are you carrying that burden? That is ridiculous, that's silly. Cast that away so that you're not hindered as you're running. No runner would tie a rope to both of his feet and try to run a marathon that way, would he? He would throw that rope away. And if it's a 80, 90 degree day and it's a distance race and you saw a runner wearing a heavy winter coat, you would say to him, cast that away. Why are you running with that weight? Well, God says here in the passage to us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Notice, every weight and then every sin which doth so easily beset us. Two things here. The specific thing that we are called to cast off as God's people as we run the race of faith is sin. Sin is a burden. Sin is a snare, a hindrance to running the race of faith. Sin will take you off the course. Sin will, if we use the language of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, will take you away from the narrow way of faith in God and bring you onto the broad way of sin you find in the world. You must run this race staying away from sin. And that's difficult. The passage says these sins so easily beset us. The book of Hebrews is recognizing here that we still have our sinful natures and that we are attracted to the sins of this world. And that our old nature hates God and all of the things of faith and loves the things of sin. And that's why there is a crucifixion, a mortification, a killing that has to take place. And that's painful. And the text indicates that it's going to be a struggle because we aren't always going to be successful in staying away from sin. Sin so easily besets us, and then you have to go through the hard process of confessing that sin, expressing a heartfelt sorrow for it, and turning from that sin. That's the way to run this race. Sometimes It is difficult because you don't want to get rid of the sin. And for young people, maybe it is a situation where you have some friends that you really enjoy being with, but you come to realize that if I continue to hang out with these friends, they're not going to help me run the race. They're going to hinder me. And the Word of God says, cast that away. Or maybe a young person will find themselves in a relationship with a young man or a young woman to whom they are very much attracted, and the relationship has developed. And yet it becomes clear in that relationship too, this isn't going to help me continue and endure in running the race. And God says that has to be cast away. Don't be ensnared in the sins of this world, especially the sexual sins of fornication, adultery, pornography, everything that is contrary to the Word of God. Run the race, casting those things away. But then the text does speak of weight in general. And that means that we have to be very sensitive to anything in our lives that would distract us from our calling to glorify God, distract us from our calling to live full-time as citizens in His kingdom and to serve Jesus Christ. Anything that would take our focus away from spiritual things, from the Word of God, from prayer, from the church and the life of the church. There are many things that are not sinful, but then we recognize as we examine ourselves that they can become all-consuming in our lives, so that they distract us from the race and from the things of God. You may make money. You may buy homes. You may buy clothes, cars, new cell phones. You may play sports, basketball, baseball, soccer. You may play games on the internet or use an entertainment console, whichever one is the most popular today. But this Word of God says to all of us and to the young people especially, begin now to examine your life. Begin now to count the cost. To recognize that to live the Christian life comes with a great responsibility. God demands, and Jesus Christ demands, much of your time. That's only going to increase as you get older, as you occupy perhaps a more prominent place and a more active place in the life of the church, as God may someday give you a spouse or a family. There are the responsibilities that a Christian man and that a Christian woman have to spend much time preparing for and then actually carrying out whatever that responsibility is. Keep examining yourselves and remind yourself over and over again to run the race requires that I exercise myself constantly unto godliness. And let the Christian men and women in the congregation, and let every one of us examine ourselves, if these things that are not necessarily sins in themselves have become a weight to us. We don't hardly have time for our families. Don't hardly have time for the Word of God, for spiritual things. That's a weight that God says, let us set aside. Throw it away. Run the race without that hindrance. It's a hard race. We don't want to run it by nature. But it is a good race, and we must be encouraged and are encouraged by this passage to run this race of faith. In a word, the encouragement is the finish line. The joy that is set before us. And that's set before us in two beautiful ways here in this passage. This word of God speaks to us of a cloud of witnesses. And again, we have a beautiful picture. Now, don't think so much of a marathon where there are people who are crowding along the streets, but perhaps think of a stadium. Maybe think of the finish of the marathon when the runners come into the stadium and it's a packed house. Thousands of spectators cheering on those who are running. Now, this isn't to be taken literally. I don't believe that the saints in heaven are watching us and that we can take some kind of encouragement from them directly cheering us on. But what we have here is the inspired word of God. God coming to us with the witness or the testimony of the saints who have run this race before us. And we can identify ourselves with them. We aren't the first ones to run this race. We aren't the first ones to endure these obstacles, these trials. And they say to us through this word of God, keep running. God didn't fail us once. God, in His grace, preserved us unto the end. And God has brought us to the finish line. We have the victory in heaven. But that's not all. Listen to the testimony of those saints as they come through the Word of God. But verse 2 says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Two things. Consider the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Master doesn't call us to run a race that He wasn't willing to run. In fact, our Master ran a race that we will never have to run. The text calls our attention to His cross. He had to carry a weight that we could never carry, a weight that would crush us. For there at the cross, He had to bear the weight of God's wrath to pay for our sins. He didn't want to do that in this sense. Jesus Christ wasn't looking forward to bearing the wrath of God. He wasn't looking forward to enduring all of the agonies of hell. But He did. He endured that. He said, I will willingly take that weight upon my shoulders, the weight of my people's sins, and the killing wrath of God, because God had set joy before Him. God had shown to Him beforehand, this is the way to glory. This is the way that I will give you a kingdom and make you a king and set you at my right hand. And there are many ways in the New Testament scriptures that we see that God did that for Jesus. One of the ways that comes to mind most clearly is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Shortly before, Jesus would go to Jerusalem where He knew He would be betrayed by the Jews and crucified. God caused Him to be transfigured so that He shone with the glory of heaven. And there were Elijah and Moses in their resurrection bodies speaking to Jesus and in a sense showing Him beforehand, yes, you're going to go down, down, down under the heavy weight of God's wrath. But that's how you're going to defeat sin and Satan. And you're going to rise again. And you're going to ascend into heaven. And you're going to sit at the right hand of God in glory. And not only that, there are Elijah and Moses testifying to Him. And you're our Savior. And through your suffering and death, you're going to become the Savior of all of the elect people of God, and open the way for them to heaven. Consider Jesus and see in him what God does for us too. No, God doesn't call us to bear a cross in the sense that he says, go through the suffering of hell and punishment for sin, but afterward there will be glory. Rather, God says to us, run the race of faith. And yes, that's going to be a race where you're going to have to count the cost. You have to bear a cross and deny yourself. You have to suffer persecution. You have to suffer all kinds of trials and difficulties in your life. But God says, just as I showed it very plainly to Jesus Christ, after this there's going to be glory for you. So God says that to you and me. And then secondly, Jesus is the example, but he's the power. He's the finisher. Not only the author, the beginner, but the finisher of our faith. It doesn't depend upon us to bear up under all of the burdens. It doesn't depend upon us and our strength to cast off sin and all of the weights that God wants us to throw away. It doesn't depend upon our faithfully running the race. It all depends upon Jesus, his cross, the power of his grace that comes to us from his cross. And he is going to bring us to the end. He's going to finish it. He's not only going to continue to cause us to grow in faith, but he's going to bring us to the final goal. Your race hasn't finished yet. It will. And you will not be ashamed of where it finishes. It's not going to, Jesus isn't going to fail to bring you to the end. As you're enduring the persecution and the trials of this life, you don't have to worry that it's going to actually end and you're not going to receive the crown of glory. Somehow this is all going to end in me dying and me perishing forever. No, the end for us is the glory of heaven. We're assured of that by the example of the saints, billions of them, who live by faith and are now in heaven. We're assured of that by Jesus Christ himself, who ran a difficult race, endured the wrath of God, and is now in heaven. We're assured of that by the grace that God promises to give us. I'll preserve your faith. I'll preserve you in the race. And I'll bring you to the glory of heaven. Wherefore, let us run the race with patience. Amen. Father in heaven, bless us and bless these young people with this word that thou hast given to us. We thank thee for the assurance of our salvation through Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank thee for the assurance of thy grace already shown unto billions of thy saints in the past who are now in heaven, and for the assurance of thy grace that we need each day, and also for the assurance of thy grace that will accomplish the goal of bringing us and all thy saints to the glory of heaven. Use this word to renew our efforts to live by faith, to walk in every good work, to show clearly in our lives that we are those who have the goal, not here below, but of running to heaven. Preserve us, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.